seated. And while we have obviously multiple passages of Scripture tonight or this afternoon, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, which of course is what we just recited in the Lord's Prayer. And then I'll also read Luke 18, verse 1, and then verses 7 and 8. So if you would like to turn first to Matthew, I will read that very brief portion. This, of course, is the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and 7 and 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not to lose heart. And then the conclusion of that. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, this is the conclusion of the shorter catechism and the conclusion to the very long and extended series that we've done in catechetical preaching, using the shorter catechism and its proof text as a means of being catechizing to you, the congregation, and as well to lay out our basic doctrine before the church. And so as we make this conclusion, we want to recognize that we will from time to time return to our shorter catechism for our doctrinal preaching, although we will do some things intervening before that. So let us consider then the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. Let us look at shorter catechism number 107 is there in your bulletin. I will read the question and together let us read the answer. Number 107, what doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say amen. Someone asked me once whether we would ever learn what the word amen meant at the end of a prayer. I told him to come around when we got to number 107. I don't see him this evening, so we'll make sure he gets the message. Let's think about the ending of the Lord's Prayer. So we say things like prayer changes things. I suppose that most or all of us, Lord willing, are men and women of prayer. And so we hear a slogan like this, and we hear it often from not only evangelical Christians, but I'm sure we hear it from non-evangelical types as well, who throw up words to the air and call it prayer. Prayer changes things. And so we hear it, and it sounds plausible. Most, I think, religions, I can't account for all of them, but most religions use prayer in some sort and fashion as an act of worship. Of course, it presupposes, I suppose, that someone or something is powerful enough to make changes. Otherwise, the faith would be simply in the saying of the words, or I suppose in the power of the universe itself to be able to hear and answer. So we say things, and I don't know that we always know what they mean or imply. And certainly, if you're not a Christian and you say things like this, you leave a lot to be desired as to what you exactly mean. But I think that we are comfortable enough to say that prayer in and of itself doesn't change anything. Nonetheless, we would want to keep the idea that when we pray, God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. And to that end, we can place our confidence in God who changes things or answers our prayers. Maybe we could say it that way and fill in the appropriate parts for this slogan. And our confidence would be in him and not in the prayer itself. This leads us to this concluding portion of the Lord's Prayer, and particularly the part where we say Amen at the end of the prayer. Now, of course, this is the end not only of the Lord's Prayer, but of the whole entire shorter catechism, and we have worked our way through it question by question. We have recognized in this that this is what God's duty is for us to believe and God's duty for us to act. And so what we are to believe and how we are to act in terms of what God requires of us. I have often said that the Shorter Catechism lays out very nicely for us our theology, our practice, and our piety, and I would use it in those ways, that it lays out for us what we believe, and then using the Ten Commandments, it lays out our practice, and then using the Lord's Prayer particularly, it lays out our piety, with prayer being the most obvious and easiest act of worship. That is, we need no accoutrements for it. We simply can speak to our Lord as we would do in prayer. And so we come to the end of all of that, and now particularly to the end of the section on piety. Now, I will say this with fear and trepidation, that it is generally universally acknowledged, even though it is in some translations of the Bible, that the ending that we acknowledge, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever," or "forever, amen," is not actually in the Greek manuscripts, in some later ones, but not in some earlier ones. Calvin said about that, that even though it's not extant, in the Latin versions, it is useful for us for the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. What we want to say about that, without going too far over the cliff, is simply this, that the ending of the Lord's Prayer as we have it reflects not only something that Solomon used in prayer, but what the Jewish people generally used to the conclusion of their prayers. And so it is most naturally added to the prayer. It is not contradictory to the scriptures, but most modern translations don't keep that part in the Lord's Prayer. And certainly we would know that in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, it is not in that one either. So we'll just dispense with that here at the beginning, and then we will concentrate now on thinking about what this means and how we would use it in our prayer, specifically when we use the Lord's Prayer, but then more generally how it is that we would use a phrasing like we have to conclude our prayers, or to incorporate that conclusion or those words into our prayer. So we want to think about our prayer in this way, that as we come to a conclusion of prayer, that we want to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, not into the prayer itself or not in my own ability to make it happen, but only from God alone. We want to acknowledge at the end and in the middle and at the beginning of our prayers the praise to God, or to acknowledge God and to give Him praise. And we want to, particularly when we are praying with others, to agree with them in prayer. Now, to that end, just to give you a couple of thoughts on the way that we work things here in light of stuff like this, what we always say, both morning and evening, is that our prayers that are prayed from here are congregational prayers. They are to reflect the thoughts of the congregation, the needs of the congregation. And so in that, whether it's one of the ruling elders or myself who are leading in prayer, we lead in the prayer as if we, the congregation, were saying it together. Now, we can't do that, of course, but we say it that way. And so that, to that end, then, it is appropriate for us, and I know that most of you are not very outgoing in this way, but it would be appropriate for us to say amen at the end of the prayer, to the extent that we are agreeing with the prayer itself as a prayer that is properly made unto God. So in that, we want to acknowledge that the amen at the beginning, we want to acknowledge that the amen at the very minimum means that there is an acknowledgement of agreement among those who are agreed together in prayer. So let's consider then this ending. Pray Christian prayers. Pray Christian prayers. That's where I want to begin with this. These prayers are God-centered, or maybe even Christ-centered, and intelligent. Remember, Jesus was, at least in the, in Luke as well, I guess, but in both of these versions, he is instructing, Matthew and Luke, he is instructing his disciples on how to pray. And so, when we think about prayer, I think it is proper for us to put some thought into prayer and to make our prayers intelligible to the degree that we are thinking through what it is that prayer is and how it is that we can make that prayer. Even if they are simple prayers, even if they are things that we make up on the spot, my point is simply that prayers ought to be God-centered or Christ-centered and intelligent. Now, in terms of God-centered, we want to make them dependent on God, not ourselves. Now, of course, there's several passages we can look at. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, Daniel's very famous, I hope, intercessory prayer for the people of Israel, and particularly Judah, who had gone into exile in Babylon. He says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." And he goes on from there for the most of the chapter. It is a prayer that he makes on behalf of the Jewish people. But he takes his prayer and he is dependent upon God. In fact, his encouragement is such that he acknowledges Jeremiah has prayed a decree of 70 years and that the 70 years are about up. And that God is a God of loving kindness or faithfulness to his covenant. And in that he will hear and answer the prayer that it was now time to release the Jewish people from their exile. And so when we say that we take cheer in it, that we take encouragement in it, we are being reassured, even in knowing God himself, that he will act in accord with himself and his covenant. That we should take cheer from that in terms of our encouragement and our own inspiration. And so Daniel uses God's names and his titles. I've said from the beginning that when we are praying to make our prayers intelligible, we should make them intelligible to the degree that we know God, and thus to use his names and titles appropriately when it comes time to pray. We saw this in Isaiah with Hezekiah's prayer, that to use a phrase like the Lord of hosts, when there is an army that is bearing down upon you, makes the connection in terms of a fighting army that is, you know, bearing down, and the Lord of hosts, who is the captain, if you will, or the leader, or the head of the armies of heaven. And so you get that connection that he's tying in his prayer directly, using one of God's titles in direct relation to the very issue that he is having. So these kinds of prayers, Daniel does the same thing in Daniel chapter 9, to make our prayers God-centered, and then to take our encouragement in them using God's names and his titles, but also to use arguments in our prayers, arguments in the sense that we would want to make our prayers, reasoned out. Daniel reminds God, if you go on to read this in Daniel, and this is what I mean by this, Daniel goes on to remind God that, as if God didn't know, that the 70 years were about up, that it was time to see him exercise his loving kindness and his faithfulness. And so he reminds God of who he is and what he does. Now, this is not a strong arm twisting on Daniel's part. This is simply acknowledging what Jeremiah had already prophesied, what Daniel is coming to see to come to pass. And that is that the 70 years were about up. And so he gives the support and the grounding to this in prayer. Now, this will not take place all the time in our prayers, but when we make these prayers, these should not be things that just are wild ideas that we throw against the wall and that's that, or some goofy stuff. I think I've told you this a million times already, but I remember being a little kid in the 1 year that I think my dad, we were in a Methodist church, I believe. Yeah, it was. And the 1 year that my dad allowed I don't know if my brothers or my brothers, but at least one of my brothers and me to go to the children's church that our church had. And the lady who ran the thing would always ask for prayer requests. Now, you're dealing with like 8, 9, 10-year-olds, okay, so just keep that in mind. And the one boy that was in there, his prayer, he was 1 year older than me, his prayer request every single week was for a motorcycle. Okay, so when we talk about reasoned arguments, we are at least saying that those kinds of things, he didn't get that motorcycle, by the way. No matter how much he prayed every week, the same request, it never came about. God is good and gracious and merciful, and I think that's at least helpful for us to see it. But that's what I mean by that. We can make sometimes the outlandish, but they may be irreverent or not really part of the way we would see God's will. But we would also want to pray in faith. So thinking of Jesus' parable, I read the first verse and the last couple of verses about it. God has promised justice. In fact, that's the thrust of that prayer. I would tie it very clearly and closely to the way that prayer ascends in Revelation chapter 8, where the prayers of the saints ascend like the incense. And then you see that from that point in verse 3 and onward, you begin to see God bringing judgment on the earth in different forms and ways. And you get a sense that whatever it is that the prayers of the saints are being made, that God himself is acting out of his will to bring about the salvation and judgment of his people, and particularly to bring the judgment on the earth to those who are against him. This is what Jesus is driving at in this parable in Luke chapter 18, that God has promised justice, and we need to ask ourselves this question: do we trust him? Do we pray with faith? And do we trust that he will answer the prayer, or do we doubt and lack and think that there's a lack in God, or not pray according to God's will? And so we cannot commend our prayers in our own name or in our own power. So we want to pray Christian prayers that are first God-centered, dependent on God, but we want to pray God-centered prayers that are giving glory to God. Now, this was a passage I didn't read. I told you at the beginning that the three hymns that we sang were kind of tied to this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13, and it reads like this: "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.'" The two things that you should hear echoed in that beginning of David's prayer are, one, the words that we say to conclude the Lord's Prayer: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Not the amen part yet, but that part of it. You should have heard all of those words in there. But more than that, you should have also heard how, when we get to the book of Revelation and you see or hear the 24 elders and the living creatures around the throne, and they are announcing praise to God, they are praising God, and they use again words that are much like this. We have a hymn that we sing: blessing and glory and honor and power, and it is if you will, keyed to the passage in Revelation 5 in which Christ receives these blessings. It's in chapter 4 and chapter 5. There's two parts to it, and it's repeated there in Revelation 4 and 5. And so we want to give God glory in our prayers. And you'll see and notice how David structures that prayer to do that very thing in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 by associating his God's names and titles in ways that then give him praise and glory and honor. And so we want to know God. We want to know his names and his titles and his works. All the passages that would be tied to this catechism question highlight God's names and titles and works. Very important for us when it comes time for prayer. I think sometimes we mistake eloquence in prayer for simply knowing the scriptures in order to be able to pray. So what I'll tell you now is what I told you at the beginning of our time when we came to the Lord's Prayer, this section of the shorter catechism. Wherever you are in prayer, if you're a 4-hour-a-day prayer warrior, or you're a struggling, I can barely get out a couple of sentences into the prayer, wherever you are, we want to let the instruction of our God help us to get better at our prayer. That we would be more informed in our prayer, that we would be more eloquent to the sense that we are praying as the Bible instructs and commands us to pray. So wherever we are, we want to let this raise us up from where we are into even a better way to pray. And so we want to begin and end our prayers, I suppose, with praise. We want to take again our assurance that the kingdom cannot be taken from our Heavenly Father. And then thirdly, our God-centered prayers should be intelligent, as I mentioned at the beginning, expressive then of thoughtful dependence. I don't mean the mechanical incantations that you might hear of the heathen, you know, the vain repetitions that Jesus talks about later in the Sermon on the Mount, but we want to prepare to pray. And if needed, we want to sketch out that prayer or write our prayers down. I don't think I've ever met the man, but I know a man who's a professor. I think he's at Greenville. Now he's at Reformation Bible College. And we're Facebook friends, and he puts up a prayer every day. He spends some time, I guess he does it in early morning or late at night, and then you see it there first thing in the morning. And you can tell he takes some time. He walks through the scriptures, and in doing that, he makes about a paragraph worth of a thoughtful, intelligent, God-centered prayer that helps, you know, for him, I think it's for his students and then former students, and maybe ministers who are out there, just to get an idea of how to construct a prayer, how to make a thoughtful biblical prayer, and how to make them a God-centered prayer. So I commend that we would think through this way and not be babblers in our prayer. Now, the idea of the vain repetitions is invoking certain things over and over again, or sticking in a lot of words that don't have any meaning just because we need filler for them. That's seemingly what it's getting at. But it's also not seeking the applause of men, but recognizing that we are praying to God. And so we want to pray then as we bring it to a conclusion, prayers to which you and others can agree. Amen. So, it means something like truth or agreement. We see this word come to us. The Hebrew word is very similar to the Greek word in terms of getting at the idea of agreement or truth. We see this reflected in the King James Bible, where modern translations will say truly, truly, and it will say verily, verily, from the Latin veritas, that is Greek. Truth. And so we get this sense that Jesus would make statements by beginning them with truly I say to you, and using our word amen, and then end prayers with them as well. But we want to make sure that when we are saying amen, we are in agreement, because it is a prayer that speaks the truth and it accurately reflects God's titles and works and so forth. So the last question then would be, how do we use the Lord's Prayer? So we're not bound by the content of it. We recite it here. I think it's common that churches recite it, but it is not necessary for us to recite it. We can use it as a structured prayer, but we can use it also as a prayer that is an information or a guide to how we ought to pray. So taking the six supplications that are inside of it, and we can see how those work, we can use them, how it is that we address, and then how it is that we can conclude, and we can, if you will, fill in our own prayers more or less by using it as a template. I would commend to you, though, that there are lots of other prayers in the Bible, not simply the Lord's Prayer, although it is given to us as instruction and as prayer, but that we would use them both, again, as prayers that we can pray, insofar as we can pray them. I think that we could probably stumble through the prayer in Daniel 9, although much of it is tied to the circumstances there. But there are general enough statements that we can get the idea of God's titles and names and works and so forth to be able to use in prayer. So we're not bound to use the Lord's Prayer in that sense. On the other hand, we do and can, but we are bound to pray, and we ought to use this as a help in our prayer times. I would encourage you, as your minister, to have regular prayer times. Some people like to pray in the morning, some in the evening, some like to do both, some pray throughout the day, it's fine. I think that what we ought not to do is bind you to the circumstances of prayer. If you can't get up early in the morning, don't. Unless you have to do for something else. But don't get up just to say, I'm going to pray for an hour at 4 o'clock in the morning if you can't. Pray when you're alert. Give God the proper attention that he deserves, rather than while you're half asleep or can't concentrate on prayer. We do this with most everything else. So we give it our utmost attention for the things that we want to do. So use the Lord's Prayer. Use it as a template for prayer. Pray at regular times and use the scriptures as a whole to help us fill in our prayers, that we would give God the proper acknowledgement of who He is, the praise that He deserves, and what it is that He does for us. Let me pray. Our Lord and God, we do thank You for the instruction that Christ has given to us for prayer. We do ask, O Lord, that You would help us as we pray. At times, I'm sure many of us feel like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're asleep when we ought to be praying. Help us, O Lord. Sometimes we're at a loss for our own words and we don't know how to pray or what to pray. And we would ask that You would help us, O Lord. And we're greatly encouraged in our prayer because our prayers go through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He perfects all of our prayers. And we give You thanks because You answer our prayers. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to You in that consecration style, that we as Your priests would offer to You proper prayers at their proper times. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.